To Revelation chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 11. Need to be ambidextrous a little bit here tonight. We're going to look at
Isaiah what?
Chapter 11. Isaiah 11, Revelation chapter 4. We're looking again at biblical prophecy, and something that often comes up is a couple things here in verse 4, or chapter 4 in Revelation. Let's look at it. Starting in verse 4, a description of the throne. Revelation 4:4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And then jump over to chapter 5. And look with me at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And then one more. I can hold your place here in Revelation and look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, the whole chapter again is exciting, speaking again about the kingdom age. But first, the judge has got to come, and that's referenced in the first part here. Isaiah chapter 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall go or shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you again for your word. We stand in awe of it and ask again that you touch and bless as we would consider these 7 spirits and ponder again their presence in your only begotten Son. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ we pray now. Amen. Doubtless there's other references to the 7 spirits of God. I just don't know exactly where they are right now. I know I've bumped into them here and there. But I want that we would tonight just look at this explanation of the 7 spirits of God as they're given. And also, as we read there, the 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. And as we do that again, understand that they are given here so that the only begotten Son of God can come and be a judge. Notice that he does not judge, as it says here, with our facilities. He does not judge with human capabilities. He judges with, again, these 7 spirits of God. And so as he's coming here in these descriptions, he is coming as the judge of all the earth. And he's coming as the righteous judge. And as we consider that again, we want to explore these seven spirits of God that are upon him. Notice again the figurative nature of that back in Revelation in chapter 5. And I want again that we be literalist in that we read the literalness of the Bible, but also that we understand that the Bible uses figurative language in these instances. And so being wise in that regard, again, can keep you out of a lot of trouble. You don't want to be so swayed that you become an allegorist and think it's all a secret allegory and we can't understand it. And we certainly don't want to go down that road. And we don't want to be a literalist. I like this illustration. Remember when Jesus was getting into the ship with the disciples and he says to them, he warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees. And they immediately thought, oh, man, it's because we didn't bring any bread. That's why he's upset. And so notice that they were literalists in that instance, and they were wrong again. So he was not talking about the leaven of bread at all. He was not rebuking them because they didn't bring bread for their trip. He was rebuking them to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. And so, and another time is when he fed the 5,000 right after that. He started on the dissertation that I am the bread of life. And they all liked that so much, said, yeah, we make him king, we'll never have to make bread again. It'll all be provided to us. And so he then clarified that, don't you understand I'm talking on a spirit, these are spiritual things I'm talking about. I am the bread of life, not the literal sense. But he left many of them, again, believing in the literalness of what he said, except ye eat my body and drink my blood, is the way he put it. And many from that time did not follow him because those were a hard sayings. And that's when he turned to the disciples and said, will ye also go away? And he was left with from hundreds down to 12 because, again, they could not differentiate between the literal and the spiritual. And so when we're looking at Bible prophecy, it's important that we understand that there is much figurative language, but none of it is allegorical. It isn't some secret story that only a clergy can understand. It is not an allegory in its writing. And so let's go back to chapter 11 here. Remember the things that we saw in Revelation there with the seven spirits of God and the seven lamps. And notice a couple things. Thy word is a... Let's do our pledges real quickly. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And notice again here that it is the lamps are the seven spirits of God. Seven lamps are the seven spirits of God. And that is a light that shines into the world. And then also the sun when he comes to judge, or the lamb as it's described there, has again these seven spirits of God. So let's look at the references to those given in the Old Testament. Never really mentions them by seven here, but it does list seven of them. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Curious again that this rod, what do you think about when we, in the Bible, when you hear the word rod? Rod of correction. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Again, and again, I could run through about 12 verses in Proverbs that says to beat them with a rod, even when they cry again. And so notice again that the rod is a correction device. And here, there shall come forth a rod, a correction. And so this is speaking of the end of judgment. It's speaking again of the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the world as a judge. Remember when Jesus went into the synagogue as his manner was, it says, and he took the scriptures and he read there out of Isaiah right up to the point where the vengeance was called for, and he stopped there, and he closed the book, and he sat down and said, this day has the scripture been fulfilled? And so his coming is divided into two pieces. One where he comes again as the servant that's going to die for our sins. And the second time he comes as our judge. And notice here, this is speaking of him coming as a judge in Isaiah chapter 11. So we have the rod coming forth out of the stem of Jesse, and then a branch. I was always curious, in my Bible, translators were careful whenever it's speaking particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would use capitals, and they used capitals on the branch here. Is that what yours did? But they did not use a capital on the rod, and I'm not exactly sure why. If it was my decision, I'd done them both. And there shall come forth a rod and a branch again, and both of them certainly speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it could be that the rod is more a correction device, and there is a correction coming. The branch is again a reference to him being connected to David directly. Okay, so we see those two pictures of him as in his coming. And then in verse 2, it starts with the list. Let's look at the list. And before we read this list one more time, let me go ahead and say that these spirits ought to be on. If you're a Christian and Christ is dwelling in you, then these spirits ought to be in you as well. Okay, and so this is something that we ought to have, that, that ought to be flourishing and growing in our own lives. And we want to go ahead and look. And we'll have a spirit-filled meeting tonight, I guess, when we look at these seven spirits that are to be in our lives. And the Spirit of the Lord, and that's the first one. Notice again, the Spirit of the Lord is, of Romans 8, is in you. If you're a born-again Christian, one of the things that differentiates a New Testament saint from an Old Testament saint is the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And when He moves in, we are quickened and made alive, and we have, present tense, everlasting life dwelling in us at the time of our conversion and salvation. And so that's a big deal. That's completely different than anything the world has ever seen before. And now again, we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord here, dwelling within us. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. The book of Proverbs makes a clear distinction. I can't say that because it isn't that clear. It divides wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And it's like those circles that intercept each other and close off there to make a model there of that. Mm-hmm. That there's wisdom, and there's knowledge, and there's understanding again. And the three of them, it's interesting again that all of them are referenced as far as having to do with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so as we look here at the fear of the Lord, that's going to be a separate spirit. But here it says he has the Spirit of wisdom and he has the Spirit of understanding. And so both of these listed separately here are different in the fact that they're listed separately. But boy, there seems to be an awful lot of overlap in them between wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And so you've probably met people who have a lot of knowledge, but very little wisdom. You've met people that just cannot understand things, but they might be able to memorize a bunch of facts, but they are lacking in some understanding. And you and I can be that way too. When it comes to other people, what's the old saying about walking a mile in my moccasin again? When it comes to other people, sometimes we can lack understanding. And so you see the difference there again. We might be filled with wisdom. We might have lots of knowledge. But when we're lacking understanding, it's being able to put yourself in someone else's position and looking at life from their position. That takes understanding again. That's different than just having wisdom. And so this idea of having understanding is to understand. situations. Understand people. Husbands, understand wives. Wow, let's move on. And so, he has a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Sorry, honey.
Is that part of wisdom? Moving on?
Yeah, that's wise. It would be wise to move on. And then the spirit of counsel. I always like that, to look at that title again that's given in chapter 9 over a chapter. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And so he's on board. You've got a spirit of counsel. We ought to have that. And sometimes we need that. I've talked to pastors who do a lot of counseling, and they say normally people are not really looking for counsel. They're just looking for someone who will give a second to their opinion of what they ought to do. And so, again, understand that others, again, sometimes seek counsel. But as Christians, we've got a counselor on board, and we can give counsel. Part of preaching the gospel is involving two things that we've just touched on. One is to look at someone else that we're speaking to and understand. Sometimes soul-winning seminars treat soul-winning as a recipe package that you go out and apply without looking into a life and understanding where they're coming from. We just got this reciting, and we recite all of our normal without really having a compassion, an understanding of where a person is coming from. And so notice here again that to look at someone and to have understanding, and to look at someone and to give them the gospel requires a little bit of counsel, a wisdom on our part that we could counsel somebody. Remember, preaching the gospel is backing someone into a corner so that they know that the decision is in their court. Sometimes that makes us uncomfortable. It can be confrontational, and sometimes we do everything we can to avoid confrontation, some people. Other people enjoy confrontation so much that they run into it. But again, to have counsel again in our soul winning and in presenting the gospel to somebody else. I said the difference between teaching and preaching is just that. When we teach, we lay out a bunch of knowledge and people can pick it up and say, oh, that's interesting. I think I'll take that with me. I'll use that someplace. But preaching is where we push on somebody so that they would understand that they've got to do something with this information. You've got to, again, push on it enough so that they understand that the decision is theirs, that the ball is in their court for you tennis fans. And so, that's here, is knit in there with a little bit of understanding and with counsel. And so notice again that these were going to be on Christ. He was going to use them in being the righteous judge of all the earth. And they are the seven spirits of God. And we're looking at the fact again that they ought to dwell in some measure on our own lives as well. The spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, and the spirit of might. And we know what's... Are we supposed to be mighty or meek?
Meek.
Mighty.
There we go. Now we got a contest going on.
Well,
it says so right there. There it is. Yeah, we're to have a spirit of might. And so, again, we look at that and say there's some kind of a balance here, again, that we've got to keep in our lives as far as being meek. Now, sometimes, again, might can be combined with haughtiness. Might can be combined with pride. And those things, again, are dangerous. Mm-hmm. I was told an illustration of someone who is strong but meek is like asking me to carry that refrigerator out and put it in the back of my truck. I could probably get it done, not because I'm strong, because I could push it down the stairs. And so it would get there, but it would be damaged and the door might be broke off and the cord would be stepped on and broke. But if you ask someone who's strong, who could just pick that thing up and very carefully carry it through the doors and down the stairs and put it on the truck, that's a good picture of strength with meekness. Again, it can be handled with great care, but there's still great strength. Now, yes?
But in this sense, might, doesn't it mean to have the strength and courage of your convictions?
Yes.
The widow had some.
Excuse me?
The widow had some.
The widow's might.
The widow's might.
I think that's spelled different, okay?
Oh.
But anyway, the idea of might, again, is the idea of power or strength, particularly. Not just strength of convictions, but it's probably not more a physical strength, but we are strong in character.
The spirit, though, aren't these qualities?
Of the spirit that's in us.
Of the spirit.
And so this quality is one of might. And again, it's speaking of strength, being strong in character. Okay?
That's not your physical strength.
Probably not so much physical strength. No, we're
because
not necessarily
we're
looking at
men
that.
Men and women here.
Sure. Okay. So, and there's a difference between strong and headstrong. Okay?
Well, now, are we using our might to support the King James Version? I mean, isn't that part of our might?
It says here, and this made me think of this, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Find me, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might."
Yeah, there you go.
So maybe that's a combination of wisdom and might, realizing that
it's
through
not
Him
might,
we can have might, but it's because of Him. He gives us encouragement and gives us the ability to speak when we're nervous or give a defense or whatever.
And notice again, that's combined their strength. And might are used in a parallel sense in that, so that they're both pretty much the same qualities.
It's like if we go out soul winning in our own strength, we're not going to have very good success. But if we go out in His strength, that's where our success is going to be.
Right. And these are spirits, again, that we're talking about, that indwell us. Not something that we muster up for ourselves. In fact, the verse comes to mind, not by strength nor by power, but by Thy Spirit, again. So it's not our might. Yes?
Well, from personal experience, that when I discovered why I was afraid to perform the piano in public, and the answer was so simple. I was afraid because I had reason to be afraid. I didn't know what I was doing. And when I practiced as much as I could, and did the best I could, I was fearless because I knew I only could do the best that I could. I couldn't do any better than that. So it didn't do me any good to be afraid. I was shaking. My fingers were shaking. I remember one time my foot was just going like this. I thought, why am I so afraid? And we fear what we don't know. And that's the only thing we fear, is what we don't know. And it's just... So now I can be in front of 1,000 people, and it doesn't frighten me at all.
There was, at the mission conference we went to, two missionaries got up. One of them was Shane, that talked about when they were kids and God called them to be preachers, how that they were scared to even talk in front of anybody and were very intimidated by, they never stand up in public and say anything. And then the missionary that got up behind him was a missionary to Russia, and he said the exact same thing. He was called to preach when he was 13. And he said he was the most timid, shy guy that would never stand up, never even speak out loud in a crowd. And there they were, both of them preachers again. And so, that's not something that that we can necessarily overcome. Certainly that has application, but again, we're relying on the Spirit. In other words, there's not a little... a 10-step thing that we can go through to get these to work. Instead, they are, again, something that God puts in us, in this case. Does that make sense? And so, I'm not saying that a practice isn't good. Certainly, again, I look at even my own ability to stand and preach in a crowd and compare that again to some of the young preachers that was at the mission conference who were just up there just a quaking and shaking, and We don't want to lose all of that entirely, but again, understand that it is the Spirit of God that causes us to have this strength and this might that it's talking about here. Okay, and so I still like my illustration of carrying a refrigerator to the truck. Let me try it another again, and that's the physical picture that I want to paint. But again, to understand that walking up to somebody and being a witness, if you have an inner strength that causes, no matter what they say, you know again that ain't going to change your mind. Coming in, we listened to the Craig family singers sing that song about someone scoffing them, because how can you get saved by a cross of Calvary? And the rebuttal in the chorus is, I don't understand it myself, but it doesn't matter. I still know that it's true. And so notice again that there's a inner strength, even things that we might not be able to explain, but again, we have this inner strength that we know these things are true, and that strength can carry us. And that is, again, two things. It's a little bit of faith, but it's also this spirit of might that can come upon us, that God can give us the strength in times. We're going to go through trials in life again, and to have His might within us to withstand trials, His strength. And so the spirit of might is a good one there. And then it says the spirit of knowledge. And again, that again, if I was writing the Bible, I'd have put wisdom, understanding, and knowledge all together. That's what Solomon did. And so it would seem to fit. But here again, notice again that they're in there in some kind of a order. And knowledge here is coming down towards the end. We're to grow in knowledge. We're to read our Bible so that we can grow in knowledge. What did he say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15? I don't remember, but I remember the reference enough so that we ought to read it again. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm reading through my Bible here and reading through. I just finished Joshua. And Joshua died. And it seems like last week I was reading Moses, and Moses died. And so when I look at them, I'm thinking, I've read this so many times, you know. But every time I read God's Word, there's something else that I can pick up. And that's so true. This book is alive. And no matter how long you've studied it, there's things in this book that just jump off the page. And God says, hey, look at this. And so to grow in knowledge, again, comes again by studying God, learning God. I'm writing a book on black holes, or a chapter of my dissertation on black holes right now. And I thought, so what? But there is so much knowledge. I was amazed that I can sit in my living room and I can't remember. I remember Albert Einstein, but I can't remember the guy who developed his theory of relativity. And all I got to do is just type in a couple words on the computer, and up pops everything you'd ever want to know about the theory of relativity, about people. The knowledge that's available to us is overwhelming, again, if you have an internet connection. In fact, sometimes it's downright scary. So again, when we look at growing in knowledge, it comes with observing some things around in this world. I was remiss again in finishing our Hillsdale College courses. We started taking courses on the Constitution. Free courses, again, that's available just as you take them and answer questions. And I was amazed at how much knowledge we get about the Constitution, about the Founding Fathers, about what their intents was, and just growing in knowledge. We should always be students. But again, this spirit of knowledge is not something that we're going to grit our teeth and get it no matter what. It is a spirit that comes from God. And so it's good to pray for the knowledge that we need and apply again ourselves to learning. And then lastly, and of the fear of the Lord. I don't know why, again, this one's last. But again, it seems to be an upside down list, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And how much fear of the Lord do we have in our country today? How much fear of the Lord do you see? Even in this presidential campaign, they have a fear of political correctness, but there's no fear of the Lord in our media. There's no fear, again, of the Lord that we can prevalently see. In our society, except when we drive by 32 Mennonite buggies on their way to church in a rainstorm, that's pretty impressive fear of the Lord. But again, understand that we're to have this as the fear of the Lord. And that word fear means fear, okay? It wasn't an accident. That doesn't mean reverence. That means fear. Now, certainly it implies, or it carries along with it, reverence. But that's not the meaning, again. The meaning is, again, the fear of the Lord, that we would fear Him. Not in the sense that we would quake as we would before a mistreating parent or abusive husband, but in the sense that we fear Him because He is all holy. And we're not that holy, again. We're not that perfect. And so these seven spirits, again, are on the Lord Jesus Christ as He comes and He strives to be the judge of the whole earth. And we ought to have them. We ought to be carrying them around. We ought to be using them, again, in our endeavors for the Lord here in this old world. In our business life, in all avenues of our Christian life, in our relationships, in our home, in our child rearing, in our parent rearing. I don't think that's the right probably word, but some of us end up caring for parents again. And when we do, again, we ought to have, that's a relationship that needs, again, these seven spirits for controlling how we take care even of our parents in their old age. Betty's got a birthday this week.
Friday.
Bevy does, too. Friday. Did we sing happy birthday to you Sunday?
Nope.
No, we didn't. We got all caught up with missionaries and didn't sing happy birthday. So Beverly's got a birthday, and her mom's got a birthday. They're going to be 96 again. And
Beverly has a birthday? You have a birthday?
On her mom's birthday.
All on the same day?
Weird. I married into a weird family. And so, again, all these relationships that we're in here in this old world, again, we need to have these seven spirits of God. Remember, they're called the seven eyes. They're called the seven lamps, again, that light our way. And notice, again, that they should be present with us, or present with Christ. And they should be present with us when we receive Christ. And let's go ahead and keep track of those and watch for those and pray for those to show up in our lives. Father, how I praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for just this coverage of the seven spirits, the seven lamps, and Father, the seven eyes. And as we would consider them, I pray again that you'd help that we would be wise, that we would be understanding, and that we would again exhibit these spirits even in our conducting ourselves here in this old world, vile as it is, that we could be a testimony of your grace and goodness. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. We pray it. Amen. Okay, yes.
Where is that a lamp unto my feet and a light on
the corner? That's Psalms 119. I'm going to go with like 105. Is that close? Psalms 119.
105.
Is it 105?
Right there.
Whoa, double digits. Oh, there's a God on her Bible cover. Okay.
The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Praise the Lord.